It says in verse 6 that there was a man. There was a man. He was nothing more. Nothing more than a man. He said, I am not the Christ. Don't look to me. He said, I am not that prophet. Moses said, a prophet shall God raise up from among the brethren like unto me, him ye shall hear. He said, I'm not that prophet. He said, I am not really worthy to unlace his shoes, the shoes of the one of whom I speak. He said, I'm only a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, and I know that I must decrease. I know that I must be forgotten. I know I must fade in the background. I know that he must and he will increase. There was a man. That's what it says here. There was a man. Nothing more. A man of like passions as Elijah. A man who knew his valleys and mountain experiences. A man who experienced fear and doubts. I'm the only one left. When this Ahab and Jezebel find me, they'll kill me. A wretched man like Paul, old wretched man that I am, a nothing, not one whit behind the chief apostles, but all of them are nothing. Who is he that planteth? Who is he that watereth? It is God that giveth the increase. A dying man preaching to dying men. There was a man. There was a man. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. No matter how powerful God speaks through any man, it's still a man speaking. But here's the key. Look at verse 6 again. There was a man, but he was sent from God. Oh, I tell you, that's what makes him different. That's what makes him different. That's what makes him special. That's what leads weight to what he says. God sent him. God sent him. That's why his voice must be heard and not the voice of another. He was sent from God. There was a man, nothing more. Just a mass of clay. I'm not the Christ, he said. I'm not the prophet. I'm not worthy to unlace his shoes. I'm just a voice. I'm just a vessel of clay. I'm just a man of like passions, weaknesses. A wretched man, a dying man. I must decrease. I must fade into the background. I must be forgotten. My memory forgotten. But the thing that makes him different, God sent him. God sent him. That's what lends weight to what he says. That's why his voice must, it just must be heard. God said, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Will God send a man like you? Will God send a frail creature? Will God send his message, the message of the hour? Will God send his message through a mere mess of clay? Will God trust such a sacred treasure in such a frail vessel? He always does. He always does. There are not many who've listened to angels. The shepherds did one day. But most everybody else hears a man. He sent Abraham. He said to that man Abram, down in his father's house, worshiping idols with all the other heathen, get thee out to land I'll show thee. There was a man on the backside of a desert. He at one time was very powerful and rich and influential, but for the last 40 years, he'd just been taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And God came to him and said, Moses, go down to Egypt, most powerful nation in the world, with all of its gold and glitter and with all of its treasures and all of its armies and power and influence. Moses, go down to Egypt and go to the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world, and tell him, I said, let my people go. Lord, I can't even talk. Where's my army? What's that in your hand? It's a shepherd's staff. Well, you'll take that staff, and in the power of God, you'll divide and disrupt a whole nation and deliver a people. Yes, sir, God sent Moses. He sent a shepherd boy named David. The armies of the Lord were out there in a stalemate with a powerful nation called the Philistines. Another shepherd boy was out there tending his sheep like Moses, and God came to him. Moses was 80 years old. David was just a lad, probably in his early 20s or late teens, and God came to him and said, go down there and deliver Israel. And he delivered Israel with a rock and a sling. He sent a reluctant prophet called Jonah. He sent Elijah, and he sent John. And I want you to place your hand there on John 1 and turn to Malachi. This is so important that you see this verse of Scripture, the last book in the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, 1. And you know, the Jewish people of this day amaze me. They worship a God who hasn't spoken since Malachi. Do you know that? They worship a God who has not revealed himself since Malachi, 400 years B.C., totally silent. We believe he's spoken. He spake to our fathers through the prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son, but their God hadn't said a word. But where they fail to hear Malachi. And Malachi told about the forerunner John, the man John sent from God, the messenger sent from God, who would tell about Jehovah coming to his temple. Look at Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger. I'll send my messenger, my forerunner, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Jehovah is coming to his temple. Their temple's gone now. He came and he stood and he said, in the temple, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He stood in the synagogue at Nazareth. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ear. John the Baptist, the forerunner, came and told him, he's coming. And when he came to Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. But they didn't hear the forerunner, and they didn't hear the messenger of the covenant. And God's not going to speak anymore until he speaks in judgment to Israel or anybody else. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. What a verse that is in Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, the forerunner. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you see, the Christ, the Messiah, Jehovah, that's the word there, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come. There was a man sent from God, a frail man. And his name, look at verse 6 again, his name was John. That's all. Oh, the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of worship. Oh, how complicated is our modern day worship. How complicated our theology. Nobody understands it but the theologians. But God's word is so simple, so plain. There was a man, flesh and blood and bones, a man, just like you, a man. But he was sent from God, and his name was John. Oh, they called him John the Baptist as a nickname, John the Baptizer. They tried to call his name Zacharias. You remember that? They said, he'll be called Zacharias. God said he'll be called John. John. Not Pope John. Not Father John. Not Dr. John. Not Bishop John. Not Reverend John. Just John. Let the religious people of this world exalt their champions. God exalts his, Christ. And he uses all who know him to exalt him. You just call that messenger's name John. Oh, I know, none born of woman greater than he. I know conceived by his father after he was an old man. I know all the miracles surrounding his birth. I know he's the first cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know all those things. I know he's filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But all that's of God. John is still a man. John is still a man. And verse 7 says, but he came, John came for a witness. Now listen to me, if you ever heard me, hear me now. A witness. They're riding this word to death today, be a witness, be a witness. Go out, witness for the Lord, witness for the Lord. Be a witness, be a witness. Let me tell you something. A witness is a person who's seen something, heard something, and knows something. And a man is not a witness. He is not a witness unless he has seen, heard, and known for himself. The judge puts a witness on the stand. He's sitting there as a witness. He said, all right, tell us what you've seen. Well, I really didn't actually see anything myself, but my brother saw it. Step down, please. He sets a witness on the stand, and he says, tell us what you heard. What noise did you hear? Did you hear the firing of the gun at 11:45? Well, actually, I really didn't hear it, but my neighbor heard. Step down, please. Tell us what you know about this case. Just what you know, what you've seen, heard, and know. Well, firsthand, I don't know anything. But I have been told, step down, please. John, the beloved John, writing the first epistle, said that which we've seen, and that which we've heard, and that which our hands have handled, declare we unto you. A man's got no business. He's got no business trying to be a witness if he hadn't seen anything, if he hadn't heard anything, and if he doesn't know anything. A man may play at religion. He may mimic a preacher. He may tell what he's heard. He may tell what he's read. He may tell what others have said, but he's not a witness unless he has seen the Lord. It's exact. Unless he has heard the voice of the Lord. Unless he in his heart knows. Let me show you an example of that. Turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Here is a vivid, vivid picture. 2 Samuel chapter 18. I'm talking about a witness now. There was a man sent from God That's all you've got in any pulpit's a man. But oh, what a treasure if you've got one sent from God. We need to quit magnifying and exalting this flesh and remember that his name is John. But I'll tell you this about him. Being sent from God, God sent him as a witness. But he's a witness of what he's seen and what he knows and what he's heard. And here in 2 Samuel 18, let me bring you up to date on it. David was king. His son Absalom won the hearts of the people away from David. And David had to leave the throne. And he went wandering in the wilderness. And Absalom led the armies against his father. And Joab, David's general, went out and intercepted Absalom and defeated him. And Absalom had beautiful black long hair. And he was riding his horse, a mule, and his hair caught in a tree, and the mule ran right out from under him, left him hanging there by his hair. Somebody said one time, those things in which we glory will probably be our downfall. Where our pride is instead of in God, our glory usually will be our destruction. But he was hanging there in those locks of hair he was so proud of. And Joab came up and put three darts through his heart. And some of the young men ran him through and killed him. And so then they went on back to camp. Verse 19, a young man named Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Verse 19, he said, now let me run and bear the king tidings, how that the king hath avenged him of his enemies. Joab said, Ahimaaz, he said, you're not going to bear tidings. You'll bear tidings another time. But today you shall not bear any tidings because the king's son is dead, but you hadn't seen anything. Ahimaaz didn't see it. He wasn't a witness. He didn't see it. He heard, but he didn't see it. And he had nothing to tell. And Joab said to him, you got nothing to say. You got nothing to say. And then the king said to Cushai, see Cushai there? He said, you go tell the king what? What's that say there? What you've seen. You go tell, that's a witness. You go tell him what you've seen. And so Cushai took out running, bowed himself, Joab ran. And old Ahimaaz, he wouldn't be satisfied. Verse 22, he came back again to Joab and said, let me, I pray thee, run with Cushai. And Joab said, what do you want to run for, son? You've got nothing to say. You've got no tidings. You don't know anything but what you've heard. You haven't seen anything. Verse 23, but he wouldn't be still. He said, let me run anyway. Well, Joab said, go to it, boy. And he took off. You know, the amazing thing is he caught Cushai and overtook him. Right on by. And the watchman was up on the tower with King David, and he said, I see some men running. I see two men running. He said, that first one looked like Ahimaaz. Said, he can run. That boy can run. Said, that looks like him. Well, David said, he's a good man, and maybe he's bringing good tidings. And so Ahimaaz came up out of breath and bowed before the king. Verse 28, and he said to the king, all is well. And he fell to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, and this was uppermost on David's mind. He's worried about Absalom. He wanted news of Absalom. He wanted news of his son. He wanted news of a particular. You see, Ahimaaz had a lot of information about how the battle went and how this went and that went, but he didn't have any information about the one in whom David was most interested, Absalom. And there are a lot of preachers that have a lot to say about a whole lot of things, but they don't have any information about him in whom my soul delighted and in whom I'm interested. See what I'm talking about? They can talk about history and prophecy and healing and all these things, but they don't know anything about Christ. And David said, what about Absalom? That's who I'm interested in. I'm not interested in how the battle's going. I'm not interested in all these particulars and details. I want to know about Absalom. In verse 29, old Ahimaaz said, well, He said, tell you the truth, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what was going on. I didn't, but everything's all right. David said, would you just stand aside? Would you stand aside? Now here comes the man sent from God. Here comes the man sent from Joab. Here comes the man with the news. Here comes the man who knows something about Absalom. Here comes the man who saw what happened. He was there when it happened. And he came up and bowed before David. And David said, what about Absalom? And said, he's dead. He's dead. I saw it. Of course, it broke the heart of the king, but the king got his message. And that's so important there. This thing of a witness. There was a man who was sent from God. And his name was John. Very simple, very plain, very down to earth. Identified with the people. And he came for a witness. Well, what was it all about? Well, look at verse 1. A witness of the light in the beginning. In beginning. Go back, my friend. Imagine the most remote point possible in the eons of eternity. Can you just take your mind back? And I don't know why I point that way, just back yonder. In the eons of eternity, in the furthest point, the most remote point possible. And just remember that he goes further back than that. In beginning. He is, he was, he ever shall be, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ Jesus the Lord. That's John's message. It's Christ the Lord. And he's called here the Word. In beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is Christ called the Word? What is a Word? Well, you're listening to me say Word. Some of you are. Word. A Word is an expression. Christ is the express image of the Father. He's the expression. He that has seen me has seen the Father. We beheld God's glory in the face of Christ. The Word is an expression. I express to you my feelings. I express to you my thoughts. I express to you how? By words. Secondly, a word is a manifestation. Christ is a manifestation. He hath manifested the Father. I manifest myself with words. A person manifests his character by his words. And then a word is a revelation. A word reveals a person. God reveals himself through his word. And then a word is a communication. God communicates his love and his mercy and his grace through Christ. It's like a son, a daughter comes and says, Father, I wish to marry so-and-so. And he puts his hand upon her hand. He said, you have my blessings. That's communicating with word. You have my blessings. The word. See what I'm saying? So God, through Christ, communicates to us. And this word, this expression, manifestation, communication, revelation of God was with God. And that's the Blessed Trinity. I don't propose to argue the Trinity with any man. The fact of the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity. I know there are a lot of people running around saying the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. I know that as well as you do. Doesn't use the word substitute either, but teaches it. Christ is our substitute. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is revealed throughout this book. God said, let us make man. Who will go for us? The Father spake from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Christ said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John said, there's three that bear record in heaven. The Word, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Father's not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Ghost. Christ said, I and my Father are one, not is one. Bob's father-in-law and Becky's father is one. I don't say
are one, is one.
But Bob's father-in-law and mother-in-law are married and become one. That makes sense to you? And Christ said, I and my Father, not is one, are one. One God, the Lord our God is one God, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'll find out about that when I get to glory. But I'm going to accept it by faith in time. The Word was with God, and here, this will throw you, and the Word was God. See, Pete, preacher, you've contradicted yourself. I know I have, but I hadn't contradicted God. I contradict myself a lot because I don't know. See, this book is not logical, humanly speaking. It comes not by education but by revelation. When you figured it out, you're wrong. That's exactly right. I don't mean to be confusing. I'm just saying this is so. When you figure it out, you're wrong. Your thoughts aren't God's thoughts, and your ways are not God's ways. In the beginning was the Word. In beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. It says that in verse 2. The same. I'm talking about the same. I'm talking about the same who was with God was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. All things in heaven, earth, and the seas, and all deep places were made by Him and through Him and for Him. And without the Word, Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. He's the life giver. He's the fountain of life. All life comes from Him. Not only our spiritual life, and that's not what that's referring to there. That's talking about all life. All life is from Him. He's the life giver. Somebody said yesterday, nobody can love who doesn't know God. That's true. Nobody can truly love who doesn't know God. Somebody can have a self-love and not know God. But they can't have a true love and not know God because God is love. And the same thing is true of life. Even the heathen Hottentot in Africa lives because of Christ Jesus. He's the giver of life. He's the fountain of life. He is the life. And the life was the light of men. He's the light shining in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And John, he says, came for a witness to bear witness of that light. Let me ask you something here. Do you see some significance here, some reference to the fall? Now, here we're talking about that light. John, the man, sent from God, whose name was John, came to bear witness of the light. Here's a frail peanut of a man who's come to a world that God made Himself to bear witness of the light, the infinite, everlasting, glorious light of God. Why in the world would we need such a frail thing as John to tell people the light's shining? Because the people are blind. That's why. See what I'm saying? The people are blind. I got up this morning and pulled the drapes, and that light, sunshine, just came flowing in the room. Darcy's eye there. See, I'm trying to get her up every morning. I have to turn the clock off and make the coffee and then try to wake her up. You believe that, don't you? But anyway, I pulled the drapes and the sun. Wouldn't it have been silly to turn to her and say, hey, look at the light? She'd say, in that time of morning, I can see the light, you know. But if she were blind, lying there in the bed, blind, in darkness, I'd have to tell her, the sun is shining this morning, honey. The sun is shining. Oh, is it? See, that's what happened to us when Adam fell. Blind. And God has to send a man. And I know people think this preaching is foolishness, and most of it is today. Most of it's not worth listening to. Most of it ought to be turned off. Roth said he wished they'd put a bounty on free will preachers about $25 a head and let him get rich. Most of it ought not be permitted or tolerated. But I'll tell you, when God sends a man to who's seen that light, whose heart's been warmed by that light, who has heard the voice of that light, who knows that light and life and love and truth, and he comes to the blind men of this world and he says, the light is shining. The light is shining. And I'll tell you, he'll keep talking about the light because there's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. And he says here in verse 10, that light, verse 9. Now, John, verse 8 says, John wasn't that light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. He's not the light. Don't confuse the two. Don't ever do that. Don't ever confuse the two. He is not that light. The church is not that light. The water is not that light. The bread is not that light. John is not that light. Nothing associated. The means is not the light. That was the true light we're talking about. That lighteth every man that cometh into this world. There's a common grace given to all men. That's right. There's a conscience. But let me tell you something here quickly. That light was in this world. The world that was made by him, he was in this world. You see, he came down here in the flesh. God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. And he took on himself flesh and bones and walked this earth. He was in this world. I know that's hard to understand. But it's not hard to believe. No, it isn't. Not for a believer. And I'll tell you why. Because Christ must be a man. He must become a man to fulfill what's required of him as a mediator. Now, let me show you that in Hebrews 2. He must. It's not a prerogative or a choice, multiple choice. Christ must become a man. He must if he's going to save anybody. Hebrews 2:16. Now watch this. Hebrews 2:16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, fallen angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him. It was necessary to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He must be a man. He must be like his brethren. You see, the holy law of God, it was required of a man that he obey it. And Christ had to become a man. The law is binding on us. On us, you see. And the justice and holiness and righteousness of God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That soul that sinneth, it shall die. So Christ had to become one of the its. He had to become a human soul. He had to become a man. He had to become like his brethren. He had to be so identified with us that when he was killed, we were killed. He had to be so one with us. He never ceased to be God. Somebody said he laid aside his deity and became a man. Uh-uh. No. No, not for 1 minute. Not for 1 minute. Thy throne, O God, is forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But somehow he had both natures, God and man. And he was such a man, such a perfect man, so much like us in all things. He was tempted as we are in all points, yet without sin. But so identified with us, so much one with us, that when he obeyed the law, we obeyed it. And when he bore the judgment of God, we bore it. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was exalted and seated at the right hand of God, all who are in him were seated and exalted. In Adam, identified with Adam, we died. In Christ, we're made alive. I can't explain that. I just know that's so. He was in this world. But he must be. He must be. Behooved him in all things to be made like his brethren, that he might be for them unto God, before God, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. In things pertaining to God. That's his office. That he might make reconciliation, bring the two together who've been divided, God and men, for the sins of his people. But here, listen to verse 10, the world didn't know him. He neither know me nor my Father. The world didn't know him. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehend? Do you comprehend? No, don't. Doesn't comprehend the light. Look at verse 11. He came to his own. His own what? His own people, Israel. His own temple. His own sacrifices, priesthood. And they didn't receive him. Jehovah has come to his temple. And they received him not. There wasn't any room at the inn when this whole thing started. When Mary, big with child, came struggling into town to meet in the little town of Bethlehem, her, an heir to the throne of David, no room for him in the inn. Even till he was taken out yonder on Calvary's hill to be crucified, and they cried, "We'll not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." And I'll tell you this, like was it Amos that said, "I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep herder." I don't know a whole lot about signs of the time and these other things, but I do know this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they despised and rejected the Messiah. In God's judgment and wrath, they said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And I'll tell you, the nation Israel has certainly realized fulfillment of that call when they said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." It's been there for 2,000 years in darkness and judgment, and the veils on their faces right now when Moses is read. It's heartbreaking. But they received him not. Wait a minute now. But, oh, here we get to this. But, as many as received him. And brethren, to receive him is to receive him. Him now. Please, don't miss that. It's not to receive the one who comes in his name. It's to receive him. It's not just to receive his doctrines. It's to receive him. It's to receive him as prophet, to reveal God as priest, to redeem us as king, to reign over us, to receive a person. And not just his plan for your life, like they're talking today. I'm talking about receiving Christ. To receive him. To them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, there's a twofold thing here now. Believing on his name is believing as he's revealed in the Word. It's believing as he's believing the record God hath given concerning his Son. And make it a point to read the record. And it's believing the record, but it's receiving him. Consciously, intelligently, willingly, lovingly, eternally, perseveringly, continually receiving Christ. All my life and nourishment and all from him. And then it tells us why they received him and why they believed. Because they were born. They were born. But they were not born of blood, that is, of family heritage. They were not born of their own wills, the will of the flesh. They were not born of the will of a preacher. "We're going to take this city for Jesus, are you now? I'm going to come preaching Christ. But God will have to take this city for Christ. I can't do it if it's taken. It belongs to him anyway, whether in grace or judgment." And these were born not of the will of man, but they were born of God. In closing my message, one more time, I want you to read those two verses together, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning, the living Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. His glory. Our glory is his glory. Our participation in glory is a participation in his glory. And that glory is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. Our Father, thank you for your word. What a treasure, what a blessing, not just to have the book, but to have some understanding of what this book is saying, of the person whom this book reveals. Father, thank you. Who am I and what is this place and this congregation that you should show such mercy to us beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension? But we know whom we have believed. We have seen him with eyes of faith and heard him this morning speak through his word, and can rejoice in him and have received him and believe on him. And we thank thee. Enable us to love him more, to know him, to win Christ and be found in him, if by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.